You guys are a profound congregation, because when I think first thing that pops in my mind, I'm like one word responses, and you guys must think in phrases or sentences or something. But very good, very good. It's Thanksgiving week, right? And the first thing that popped in your mind, maybe among those things, might have been the turkey bowl, right? Or it may have been turkey itself, right? Sitting around with family and friends around some sort of feathered bird. Maybe it was mashed potatoes just mounded high, swimming in a sea of gravy, or pies as far as the eyes could see. Did any of you mention shopping or napping included in that too? A growing trend around this day? I hope and pray beyond this hour that when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of those things, don't get me wrong, but above and beyond that, we think of thanksgiving. That is, giving thanks. For after all, that's what the day is marqueed by. Shop giving doesn't sound right, right? or turkey giving doesn't necessarily ring off the tongue like Thanksgiving does. So while Thanksgiving and the holiday may be filled with all sorts of eating or activities, the prime reason behind Thanksgiving is to do just that, to give thanks. And maybe in a world of entitlement and consumerism, maybe giving thanks, this attitude of gratitude, is the most refreshing thing. Like walking out from a snowy day into a greenhouse with the senses and the greenery all around, when you're truly in the presence of a grateful person, there's something refreshing about that. And it's our prayer that that's the kind of people God is cultivating us into. People of gratitude, and with that attitude that just sweats out of us in all the right directions. And so we want to talk about, with the holiday ahead, Thanksgiving and giving thanks and what that looks like regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of our circumstances, whether 2017 was the best year of our life or the worst year of our life, or chances are somewhere in between, how do we give thanks in all those seasons and circumstances of life, and help get us thinking in that direction? The biblical character of Job is going to help us do just that. A moment ago, we opened up the Psalms, right? Job is the book right before Psalms. And so if you would locate Job chapter 1, we'll turn there with thanksgiving in mind together. And as you're turning there, just a story aside, my wife not too long ago was asking before we went on vacation, what are you going to preach on Thanksgiving week? And I said, Job. And she laughed at me. If you know the story of Job, it's probably not the traditional Thanksgiving text in any which way. Maybe the beginning part, certainly not the latter part there. And so she laughed at me. I said, what's wrong with Job and stuff? And she just said, not what I was thinking of. I said, last year, I preached why I'm thankful the Cleveland Indians lost the World Series. Job can be no worse than that, right? Right, Adam? Right, Adam, huh? And so maybe I don't have the best knack for kicking out Thanksgiving texts there, but I hope we see through the life of Job a true attitude of gratitude that bridges through some difficult situations and circumstances that he was thrust in. So Job 1 will be our text for today. And as you're there, if you could shout out the page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 434. Starting in verse number 1 of chapter 1, it reads this. Now there was a man in the land of Uz. Uz is not Oz, those of you wondering, Wizard of Oz fan. Different place we're talking about. A man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job is described in lofty terms, but those lofty terms don't negate sin, okay? We truly believe as Christians that there is a sinless one, but don't read blameless and upright as sinless. We believe in a sinless one, and that sinless one we'll be talking about, but his conception had to be something even supernatural out of this world to negate that sinless function. So don't read blameless and upright as sinless. Job had his issues, but he cleared those issues quickly. That is, he confessed. He fessed up when he messed up there. There's a few variety of in scripture of saints whose life are characterized as blameless and upright. Noah being one, Job being another one of those, but don't misunderstand that as being sinless. But it does signify something important with his walk with God, right? He feared God and he turned away from evil. So really we get this whole picture that Job is a man of integrity. blameless and upright, that has to deal with our dealings with one another and dealings with our business practices, dealing with our family members there. That Job tried to live up in the right standard, an integrity standard, and that is because of his connection and walk with God. He feared God. He was in awe and respect and renown of God, and he turned away from evil. So it's a spiritual characterization that got played out in his real life. And it goes on to say this about Job. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Those are big numbers through Scripture too. 7 and 3, numbers of completion or perfection in that way. So it's saying Job's got a full house. And once again, not the TV show, okay? But we're just talking about the fullness of his family life. He's enjoying that. 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she donkeys, and many, many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. So it's describing his family life, and then it's describing his finances and a culture there that ranked finances according to the animals that you owned and different things along those lines. So Job is characterized as a picture of a man who's got it all. Business is booming. The home life is good. He's got a walk with God. The first 3 verses looking very good. It says in verse number 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, maybe his birthday or something. And they would send an invite, and the 3 sisters would eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. You get this picture that Job didn't just care about what went on in work either. He cared for passing along more than a 401k to his kids. There's description of Job caring very much about how his sons are walking in their relationship with God as well, that he would go through this care. They would eat and drink together. That means nothing off color. That's really the description in Scripture of a full life. Eating and drinking is a festive, celebratory atmosphere. It's not hinting at anything off color in any which way. And yet Job cared so much about the purity of his kids that he would go through some extra lengths in a way to make sure his kids were cleared in the sight of God in that way. You get the impression that Job had it all going in all different areas of life. Family life, his walk with God, and his business world. And yet, how quickly life can change as well. It's easy at the end of verse 5, right? To celebrate Thanksgiving. The blessedness is just verse after verse after verse after verse. But if we know Job's stories, life changes quickly in an instant. And what's even more beyond that is his ability to give thanks through it all as well. Verse 6 shows a little bit of the change in plot right here. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not put a hedge about him, and his house has been blessed by the work of God? Has that now put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself do not put forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. My, how that plot thickened thicker than grandma's gravy, huh? What just took place there? You get the impression that God is holding court. so to speak, the imagery involved there. And in this court, the sons of God, that's a description oftentimes of angelic beings, are coming and appearing before God. And in midst of that group is Satan, God's maybe arch enemy, you might say, a son of God, an angel created that has turned wrong, fallen. We can't get into all those details of how that all went down today there, but you get the presence that Satan comes in that group and God calls him out. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And Satan says, I have been ranging to and fro throughout the earth. And God says, oh, have you noticed Job? Here's a guy not turning to your camp there, Satan. It's kind of a prick. You get it in the sense of Satan that way. And Satan turns the tables and says, the only reason why Job follows you is because he's got the blessed life, God. That's Satan's accusation, really, at the bottom line of verse number 11. Let me read that for you yet again. But put forth thy hand now, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan's saying, God, the only reason why Job is following you is because he's got every reason to follow you. I mean, the man's the richest guy in the East. He's got a full household. He's got it all, God. If you turn your hand against Job, though, you take down the hedge of protection that you've put around him and blessed him with, then Job is going to turn and curse you to your face. He's just in it for one. He's getting out of you, God, not because he's really loving you, God. That's Satan's accusation in verse number 11, that Job is just experiencing the blessings of God because he's blessed by God, and you take away the blessings, and he will curse the blessed one. And so God says, all that he has is in your hands now, Satan. Don't lay a finger on the body. At least in this instance, there's more to the plot of Job as well, if you've read this story. But he's in your power. And it says in verse number 13, Satan went right to work. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. There came a messenger of Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While this servant was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three companies, made a raid upon the camels and took them, slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. How quickly life changes for Job. And let me ask us all the question. What do you do on the worst day of your life? Because this, hands down, is Job's worst day of his life up to this point. Did you catch the flow of what transpired all in one day, all in a matter of moments? While one servant is speaking, the next one's knocking on the door with another report that is just as worse as the report before it. Four different reports come to Job, right? The first report is that while the oxen and the donkeys were plowing, the Sabians, that is the terrorist group, that is ISIS of the ancient world, came, swept across, killed the animals or slew them and slew the servants as well, which means this for Job. Business has tanked. In an agricultural society, oxen and donkeys, those are the beast of burden. That's the farm machinery of the ancient world wiped away. The terrorist group has now got it, including the servants as well. Wave number two, the sheep. The sheep are feeding in the pasture. In verse number 19, and fire from God, that's a description often of lightning, somehow consumed the whole flock themselves, which means this. Job, your clothing line, your diversified portfolio of sheep and wool and what they produce, on fire, burnt up in an instant. Just in time for wave number three to come in. Another group, the Chaldeans, come and wipe away the camels. They take them off, cart them off. Camels are your transportation in the ancient world. Job, you don't got your private jets anymore. Your car, your transportation, all wiped out. Your semi-trucks for loading goods, gone. And none of that probably mattered compared to the fourth tragedy that struck Job that day. The sons and daughters are celebrating together. Isn't that what a lot of families want around their table? Sons and daughters that get along and that like being together? I mean, Job's got that in his household. And they're together celebrating maybe someone else's birthday on that occasion in the right ways there. And what takes place in the house as they're all gathered there? Wind sweeps through, topples the house, takes them down with him. So Job's now got 10 funerals to attend. And it's all of his own children. Can you imagine what that's like as a father? Not just burying one of your kids, but 10 of your kids. Having to claim their bodies in a wreckage and sort through the rambles and the filth there and find your sons or your daughters maimed and harmed and lifeless laying right before you. Can you imagine the situation that Job is in right now? And what has taken apart and transpired in such an instant in his life? Can you imagine all that? Personally, I can't even imagine that there, but the ways that he is going through, and yet it says this about what he does next. Ice water through his veins, you might say. Verse 20, Job arose, rent his robe, that is, tore it apart, shaved his head. These are signs of mourning and deep grief. Like, you only go that route of shredding your clothes and shaving your head when you are in extreme, extreme, extreme mourning throughout Scripture. And so Job is showing the extreme grief, the extreme mourning of what he's going through. It makes sense. He fell upon the ground. I think he had no other choice, right? His legs were wiped out beneath him in so many different ways. All that hard work and dedication and all that he had built his life upon, gone in an instant, it seems in that way. He fell upon the ground, and yet it says this, which doesn't seem quite in place for those other three signs. It says, he rent his robe, shaved his head, fell upon the ground, and worshiped. And worshiped. Is it possible to worship through the weeping? Because that's the signs that Job is giving of deep weeping and loss, mourning, grief, tearing clothes, shaving head, falling on the ground. These are signs of grief, of mourning, and yet through that, Job is also worshiping. It is possible to worship through the weeping. And that is part of the reason why we've labored through 41 Psalms. And not all of them, very few of them, as a matter of fact, have been chippy and lively in that different way. A lot of them have been expressing the hurt of humanity and the pain of life and trying to take knives out of backs and stuff like that, all that the human experience has. Why is the Psalms included in this when they're not very uplifting or inspiring in those ways? Because it's trying to show us how to worship when we're weeping too in life. Because we're going to cry at times in the world that we live in. Sometimes Thanksgiving isn't going to land on a day when you're all smiles. And so how do you give thanks when you feel more like crying in that way? Job's giving us a picture of that. He's worshiping through the weeping. Something I think we do very good here on a Sunday morning basis is our Sunday mornings, I believe, are true celebrations. I missed last Sunday not being involved here because it's a celebration of the week. And we do that purposely too. I think church is a place to give hope, the good news of what God has done through Jesus. There's a reason why we gather on Sunday morning, because on Sunday morning we remember the original Easter when Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday morning. And so I think every Sunday morning is meant to be a small taste, a small realization that resurrection is breaking through the reality that we live in, and that God is hope-filled, God is good, and God is leading us to an eternal destination that is going to put a grand smile on our face for all eternity. And we need that in the midst of a week that isn't always going to allow us to smile and isn't always going to allow us to be as hopeful or as helpful as we might like there. There's a reason why we gather on Sundays, and we do a good job of worshiping in a celebratory way. But maybe something that we don't do as well, and that maybe me as a leader needs to be more aware of, is we need to teach each other how to worship through the weeping as well. And there are days in the church calendar dedicated for that intent behind. Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, days where we learn how to worship through the weeping, because that's where real life hits at times. And when our feet are knocked out from under us, like Job is giving us an example of, we need to still find our voice through the tears that connects us ultimately to the one who can wipe the tears away in the midst of great loss. And I think that's where this next verse is going to be helpful. Because Job helps give us a liturgy that is like an outline of worship that helps connect us to how we can worship through the tears, how we can worship through our weeping together. And it says this, this is what was at the heart of Job's worship. Verse number 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job does some significant things there that I think allows him to worship through the weeping themselves. And we're going to unpack that in just a moment. So let that simmer for just a moment together. But the punchline is this, in verse number 22. "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." He experienced a lot of wrong things happening, and yet he did not charge God with wrongdoing in any which way through it. It's the Word of God. It's the story of our lives, and I think it's a story that helps us give a perspective on what true Thanksgiving is all about, whether we're all smiles or all frowns come this Thursday, and we want to unpack that together in just a moment, with verse 21 really being the grounding point, the anchor that we're going to keep revisiting. But before we get even there, I want to share another story with you that had verse 21 truthfully bubbling up within me, and I in no way set myself up as an example through all this. In no way am I saying my situation is anywhere near Job's. I need to preface this with all sorts of disclaimers, all in every which way. But there is a story that my wife and I would like to tell. And we've been looking for the last couple weeks for an opportunity that might arise in a prayer time or something to tell that story. And none of the times seemed right. And I'm not even so sure that this time is the right time. But I'm just forcing it in there, okay? So can you force with me together in this way? And truthfully, verse 21 came popping up through this situation, not because I've memorized it. I should memorize verse 21. I'm going to memorize verse 21 from this point forward, but it just came perking up in a surprising way, in a way I needed it most in this moment as well. So let me just share the story, and we'll return then to verse number 21 together in that way. But the story is this, a true story that we're currently living in the story right now. And it's got a lot of twists and turns in it, so don't waver one way or the other, okay? We're going to ride a roller coaster together for a moment, okay? But the story is this. Julie and I currently are pregnant. Well, she is pregnant, and we're expecting a child. I'm the father. That's not where the surprise lies in any which way through that story. But we are pregnant. We found that out probably late September. We were at Cedar Point, one of the last times at Cedar Point, and we were leaving the park at night. Julie and Jessamine rode Ocean Motion for one last time as we were heading out of the park. Just one problem. The ocean didn't stop motioning, you know, when she got off the ride in that different way. And so we went back to the number tables and different things and calculating, and we thought that maybe it would be best to stop by CVS on the way home and buy a pregnancy test just to double check. And we found out that night, late September, that we are pregnant, expecting our fourth child within that. With that said, about 2 weeks later, we went to a Columbia Station football game. My father's the athletic director and assistant principal at Columbia Station, and so that game was the same day as his birthday. We were going as a whole family to surprise my dad at that game, and in the midst of that, as we're walking into the game, not to be graphic in any which way, but Julie just felt like she had peed her pants. And so we walked into the game, and first thing she did is she went into the restroom, and she found out she did not pee her pants, but that there was a flow of blood. And so we exited the game immediately and quietly, holding each other's hands and not knowing else what to say. We went into the van. My mom had the kids. We had Jacob still in the back seat there, but we were speechless, I'll be honest, for the first flow, because you know what that thought is of being so excited about having a child and then maybe the possibility, the potential of losing that child in the midst of that moment. And when we finally did find our voices, we truly found our voices in prayer. I can't recall ever praying in a parking lot for a football game in any which way. But I can assure you, we weren't praying about football. There's situations in life that make football seem pretty petty, and that was one of them. And we prayed together in the midst of that car. And in the midst of that prayer, certain things popped up, but one of them was verse number 21. The Lord gave, the Lord take, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'll be honest, we were still up in knots all through the night when other stuff happened. Through the next morning was actually charge conference. If you remember charge conference, we were hosting that. All I can say is through this, God's word and worship show up in surprising ways when the chips feel down. When you feel like your feet have been knocked under you in some which way, this stuff is no joke. Worship in God's word screams to you in different ways when the chips is down. And that's not to say there aren't lonely moments in that journey as well. But I'll tell you, I didn't want to show up for charge conference for a variety of reasons. But charge conference, this isn't my cup of tea. And then compounded with that, there was no way that I in any which way wanted to be there on that day. And I was bottled up with all of this too. I didn't tell a soul of you what was going on swirling behind that there, because I was still processing through it very much so myself. And I'm an introvert. I got to process through it before I can shove it out to you guys there. And so I was very much processing it. But in the midst of worship and God's word, God speaks in surprising ways through that. Just to bring you up to speed and cover ground quickly, currently we've had a plethora of doctor's appointments since that date and since that flow of blood. We went to the doctor following that week and we heard the baby's heartbeat when we didn't think we would hear a heartbeat at all. We had a follow-up appointment the week after that to do an ultrasound and to see what is going on in there. The baby's heartbeat is in the 170s. The ultrasound revealed that everything was going okay. You can see a picture of the baby there, but with everything going okay too, we saw some of the further picture of why the bleeding is taking place. You see the baby, the doctor called it a yolk sac. I don't know if that's the correct term or what. It sounded good though. The baby's in the yolk sac, but you can see a black blob above the yolk sac. And that is a hemorrhage, a huge hemorrhage that Julie has right over the baby. And so we went to the ultrasound. They were giving us their congratulations. And then the doctor steps in and says the words that you don't necessarily want to hear. And that is, I don't know how the baby's life is holding on. Because he saw this large hemorrhage over top of it. And his fear was, as early as we are, the baby is smaller than actually the hemorrhage, that the hemorrhage would release in some which way and causing Julie to miscarry. It's located right above the baby. We've since been to more ultrasounds. I think in the first trimester, this baby's had more ultrasounds than the previous three combined in that way. But in the since ultrasound, the hemorrhage has moved. But that in no way means that we're out of the woods in any which direction. Things are still very much up in the air in that direction. But it is a more positive sign that's not directly above the baby, that's to the side. The hope in all of this is that the hemorrhage will either break apart and absorb into the system or pass through in that way, or that the baby will grow big enough that it's blocking the hemorrhage out or elbowing it out or something along those lines as well, from as much as we can understand at this point. But that is where we stand today. Julie is pregnant, 13 weeks along. The baby is doing well at this point, but there is a concern and a reason for some flow of blood in that different direction, and things seem to be progressing well. At least I can say that at this point. Julie's got morning sickness like she's had for all of them, but that seems to come with the territory in that way for our kids at least to speak. So that's the situation we're in. And that ties us some way together to verse number 21 as well. Not as an example, this is not Job, this is Justin in any which way, but I will tell you, verse 21 rose to the surface in a moment where the feet felt knocked from under me, particularly marching into that game that day, and it's verse 21 that I'd like to take all of our attention to, because chances are, if you're like me, you've got some stuff on the back of your mind that you're trying to process through or swirl through, and you're wondering, what is God up to in the midst of all of this activity or all that's going on in life, whether there's a smile or a frown on the face in between that? And Job does some things significant for all of us, whether we're smiling this upcoming Thanksgiving Day, frowning this Thanksgiving Day, or a little unbetween this upcoming Thanksgiving Day, that would be helpful for all of us to unpack a little bit further in our text again. And the first of those things that Job does that makes for a full Thanksgiving is that he's got a proper perspective on possessions. A proper perspective on possessions. Job had a lot of possessions, didn't he? I mean, that's a lot of animals that are listed there. He's going ka-ching, ka-ching, if we're talking dollars and cents in his day. He's called the wealthiest man in the East. And I got to tell you, people in the East were pretty wealthy in Job's day. That was the culture that was cutting edge in many times. And so Job is the cream of the crop, and the crop is a pretty good crop, you might say there. But it says this, when all those possessions were wiped away, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. And naked I shall return." You know, if we build our life on possessions, if we are possessed by our possessions instead of possessing our possessions, then when those possessions, when something happens to them, something then happens to the overall well-being of our life, right? When our possessions break, then we break if we've built our life, if our God, if our idol is our possessions themselves. And let me tell you, people, in a fallen world where broken things happen, something is going to happen to our possessions. They're not nearly as secure as we make them out to be. Maybe it's a piece of furniture. Maybe it's an accomplishment, a trophy, an award. Something will happen someday to it. Either it'll be stolen, grape juice will be spilt on it, a house fire will consume it. Something happens in a fallen world that happens to our stuff, and it will make us very stuffy if we don't have a proper perspective on our stuff. If we don't have this kind of a perspective. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. I brought nothing into this world, in other words, and I'm going to take nothing out of this world. And that's not to say that there isn't something to the next world. It's just saying that God has already got that fully furnished, that he doesn't need our stuff to add to that stuff. His stuff is far more glamorous and far more eternal than what we could transaction or carry over in that kind of a way. Paul would write to the church in Corinthians, and he would write informing them about possessions, this important truth. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Don't go too high, don't go too low, and don't get surrounded by all the stuff in life. Because those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. It sounds a lot like Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return in that way, but being able to bless through it. He had a proper perspective on possessions that really helped him. You get the impression Job had a lot, but a lot didn't have him in that kind of a way. And so he was able to possess his possessions rightly. That helped him on the day when the possessions were wiped away. Second thing Job did that's pivotal for being able to give thanks as he recognized that God is the giver. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave. Job realized something important about the character, the core of who God is, and that's that God is a giver of life in a real way. Maybe the most memorized verse from all of us. For God so loved the world that he, God is a giver. God is a giver in so many different directions, and that helps highlight that. I hope and pray this Thanksgiving. I just cut your legs out, I know, with the last point. But I hope and pray this Thanksgiving that when we do have good stuff, good possessions or goods in any which way, good relationships, good attitudes, good mindsets, whatever the good is, that we take a moment this Thanksgiving and just give thanks ultimately to God, the giver of the gifts. The Bible reminds us that whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from God the Father. And part of our tradition, even for the turkey bowl, before we start tossing the ball around, or maybe after we start tossing the ball around, but before the game starts official in that way, we first huddle together in a circle, and we just take a small moment to give some thanks for some different things placed in our life. On the back of your message outline, you're going to notice there's tons of space. I hope that the message outline isn't left in your seat in the pew following the service, but that you take that outline home and at some point on Thanksgiving Day, early in the morning, late at night, in the middle of lunchtime, whatever it is, that you pull out that, turn it over, and just start jotting down a few things. Maybe some possessions that you have to give thanks for, but also in the midst of that thanks, thanking God that they're still just stuff, that they're not going to make or break you in any which way. Or maybe giving thanks for a relationship that has been developed or cultivated, a friendship that you have, some of the faces that are staring back at you at the table, whatever it is. Jot some of those down of things that the Lord has given entrusted to you to steward in your limited time here on earth, to give thanks in that direction. Job moves from the Lord gave, though, to this next point on giving thanks, taken. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. I feel like I need to defend God a little bit in this instance, though. Because you read through the storyline, and Job's not quite aware of the backstory that's going on, right? We're filled in on some details that Job isn't experiencing. He's just got the servants knocking on the door saying, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. He doesn't know the backstory, the conversation that took place, you might say, in the heavenly court between God and Satan himself. And I get the impression, if Job had known the backstory, maybe he would have chosen his words a little bit differently. Because, right, ultimately, God isn't the one taking, right? Isn't this a part of a different plan, an evil plan of the work of Satan? That God is never the one taking away necessarily. He is permitting it, but he's never performing it, right? And I think that's an important distinction to understand with God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, but that doesn't necessarily mean all my circumstances will be good all the time, and all the time my circumstances will be good. There's a distinction in that. There is a reality that we wrestle with an all-good God, but still living in a fallen, broken world where fallen, broken things happen because of a fallen and broken enemy that's got other plans in that different way. And so I think that's an important distinction to make. I would love to unpack that further, but we just don't simply have the time for it, so you'll have to sign up for Feasting on the Faith, where we'll deal with some of those issues or some of those larger questions, where we can have a dialogue back and forth in that way. But God has taken away, might need to be adjusted in that different setting. But with this said, what are some things or some circumstances in my life where it feels like something has been taken? Where it feels in some different way that life has been robbed of something or someone or some opportunity that we give thanks through the taking of life? Because that's, once again, what gets me, right? Job says the Lord gave and the Lord take, and yet he's leading on to blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is able to thank God even in the midst of the takenness of life itself, whoever's the culprit of that takenness. So what are some things in 2017 or beyond, some areas that just feels like was ripped out of your hands in some which way, that we can also offer up an act of thanksgiving towards God? Because I'm rushing past this book, but you'll turn to the last page in Job, and everything that was taken from Job ends up being put back in his hands twofold. Like the what is it, 3,000 camels turns into 6,000, 500 oxen, donkey turns into 1,000, 3,000 sheep turns into 6,000, the 7 sons and 3 daughters turns into 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. It's the only thing that's not doubled. He just gets 10 of them, which maybe infers that these 10 sons, the doubleness, will be a doubled realization in eternity at the resurrection itself. There seems to be some of those lines and all that. I hasten forward to that point while saying that there's a lot of chapters where Job is simply sitting in the ashes and wishing he was dead rather than alive, as a matter of fact. He goes to that point. And he's dialoguing with people that are friends that aren't looking like friends in any which way in the midst of these circumstances. We can't gloss over all of that and the tough questions that are asked and the whys and the wonders in the midst of that. But when you get to the end, it's explained at the beginning. It's like sometimes God adds through subtraction. And that's going to blow our minds, mathematically speaking, because we're in that box that is finite and God is infinite. But God, in his grand redemptive work as only God can do, actually doubles that which was taken away initially. That which Job thought he lost completely ends up being shaken back down into his hands in a blessing that's even bigger than before. God adds sometimes through subtraction itself. And so what are some things that in the midst of this moment feel like we've been taken from? And subtracted, you might say. What are some of those things that we could write down on our list even on Thanksgiving Day that are still hurts and wounds that we're wrestling with? And maybe tuck that paper away for a little while and see what God doesn't do through the midst of that maybe adding through the subtracting of what we feel like subtracting in 2017. Job had that experience. And I wonder if God won't write that into our story too in some way. Maybe not dollars and cents or sons and daughters in that different way, but in a way of an all good giving God that only he can answer in that way. I wonder. Fourthly and lastly, what Job does is he blesses regardless. And that is regardless of his circumstances. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Think of the man that's saying this. He just heard the four knocks on the door. He just had to attend 10 funerals of his own sons or daughter. He can't even retreat to work because work is wiped away in that way. Job's got nothing. And yet, by his statement, he's got all that he needs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Happy Thanksgiving in the midst of weeping and mourning and loss. Think of the man who's saying all this. These aren't cliche words here. These are etched in the core of a crying man in so many different ways that's able to lift above it and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He found his thanksgiving in the midst of tragedy itself. And how was he able to do it? Because his life wasn't built on stuff. Stuff including even sons and daughters or friends or family members. His life wasn't built on expecting God's blessing at every turn of the page or expecting God's taking at every turn of the page. His life was built on God and God alone. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name has to do with God's characteristics, God's core of his being. It's not just a label attached to God's name. It's the very essence of who he is, the very truth about God. Whenever the name of the Lord is mentioned in scripture, that's what it's pointing to. God's character, God's core, who he is, the truth about him. And Job says there's area to bless. Not because of my circumstances, but because of God himself. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I feel like I need to highlight again, Lord is all capitalized there in your text itself. That's the personal name of God. We've been through this before on Sunday mornings. There's different names used of God, but when Lord is used, it's talking about a personal name of God. In other words, inferring a personal walk with God, a personal relationship with God. Job personally knew God. He was walking with him. He was talking with him. That's called prayer. He was listening to God. That's called reading the scriptures there. God's word, allowing that to seep through us. Job had a personal walk with God. And so that lifted him above the circumstances, the tragedies that he was living in. Because his bottom rock was God himself. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's some verses that go along with this said. And Colossians says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, give thanks. That's what we're celebrating, right? Thanksgiving. Give thanks. Why? To God the Father through Jesus. Yet again, sing, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There seems to be a gateway, a conduit, a street by which thanksgiving truly flows from, regardless of the circumstances, and it's in Jesus Christ himself. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice there's a semicolon there that connects the flows of thought, right? We're to give thanks in all circumstances. How do we do that when circumstances are like this? Losing 10 children, losing all your possessions, losing what you've tried to build or a business in that way. How do you give thanks in those circumstances? You got to rise above the circumstances in a way. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The life is ultimately built upon Christ Jesus. It enables you to see a perspective higher than the circumstances that you're enduring. That's not to make light of the circumstances. That's not to wash it away. Job is not doing any of this in any which way. But he's finding his voice of blessing in the midst of that tragedy because his life is built on something bigger than the stuff or the faces or anything else. It's built on ultimately God, the Blessed One himself. Last but not least, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. How do you rejoice when you feel more like crying? You got to find the rejoicing in the Lord. Because you won't always be able to rejoice in your circumstances. You won't always be able to rejoice in your possessions because grape juice will be spilled, okay? Things will happen or break around the house. You can't rejoice in the stuff you have. You can't always even rejoice in the people that surround you around the table because they're going to break your heart at times. They're going to say some nasty things maybe that they didn't fully mean, but just in the heat of the moment. They're going to do that at times. So you can't always rejoice in people. You can't always rejoice in your stuff. You can't always rejoice in your circumstances or situation in life. So what can you rejoice always in? Rejoice in the Lord. In God, there is a reason to rejoice. In God, there is a reason to give thanks, regardless of what is staring back at us this Thanksgiving season. Have a blessed Thanksgiving. Not because you're necessarily blessed with stuff or things or people, but have a blessed Thanksgiving because you know the Blessed One. Amen. Amen.